So thrilled that we have the opportunity to get into God's Word. And does everybody have a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and make sure that maybe Simon or Bob can get you one. Does everybody bring your Bible? You guys brought Bibles to Bible study? Good for you. Well trained. Well trained. Well, you can turn your Bibles to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. We're going to be going through a lot of verses tonight. With our through the Bible study. And before we get rolling, I want to pray and then start officially. But I tell you, even just doing an introduction study to the Bible, it's hard to pare it down into just 2 hours. No, I'm kidding. It's hard to pare it down into, 45 minutes or whatever. And so that was my challenge today, and just saying, Lord, how do we do that? How do we do this? But I'm so excited. And to talk about God's Word, the Bible that He's given to us to help us know about Him and to live. And the Bible says in Peter that everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in these precious promises right here. And so to be able to study God's Word and to connect in that way, and then to know that our youth group is doing the same thing, and our kids at Kids Club, they're learning about the Bible and evangelism and prayer and a relationship with God. That's pretty exciting, you guys. That is really exciting. So I'm glad you're here, and it's just a great new season and challenge. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Before we pray, I guess I want to say too I want to challenge you, if you're not a note taker, to become one. The class at Bible College that did me, I believe, the most good is the Through the Bible Chuck Tapes that we did. Now, we went through every, verse and chapter of the Bible with Pastor Chuck, and it took 2 years. But just being able to have an overview of the Scriptures, and after, 52 or now 49 weeks, you'd be able to say, you know what, I've got notes on every book of the Bible. That's awesome, that you can refer to, you can see how it fits together, and just provide you for a foundation and a reference for, future Bible study. So I want to challenge you, if you're not a note taker, become one. Well, let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father God, once again, as we've been worshiping you with an attitude of prayer, Lord, we come before you in this study, this new season in the ministry here that you've established, and we want to be obedient, we want to walk in it, and Lord, I'm excited about what you have for all of us, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Lord, even as we just sang, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, and we read in your word in the Gospel of John that your Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And teach us all things, and we need help. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to understand your spiritual word, Lord, because it is spiritually discerned. And I pray that you'd bind the work of the evil one. I pray that you would just quicken our minds to receive and be able to pay attention and to absorb your word into our lives, that we might be different, that we might be better communicators of you and your character and your love for this lost world. And so, Lord, meet us here in Jesus' name. Amen. Ronald Reagan, the 40th president of the United States, he said this, "Within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problems men face." Amen to that. And a key one is our sin problem. There are so many great quotes from even previous presidents regarding the Bible, but I have to jump to this one from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. He says this, "There are times when solitude is better than society, and silence is wiser than speech. We should be better Christians if we were more alone, waiting upon God and gathering through meditation on His word, spiritual strength for labor in His service. We ought to muse upon the things of God because we thus get the real nutriment out of them. Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make but slow advances in the divine life? Because they neglect their closets and do not thoughtfully meditate on God's word. They love the wheat, but they do not grind it. They would have the corn, but they will not go forth into the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs upon the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink it. From such folly, deliver us, O Lord." amen to that. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you've been a Bible student for long and if you've ever started to plumb the depths of God's word and started to do a little treasure hunting, have you not been rewarded? Absolutely. You spend 5, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour digging into something, and it's just layer after layer after layer. And like, oh, well, look at this and all these connections. It's because God's word is living and it's breathing and it's active and God wrote it. And so it has just an amazing eternal dimension. And so tonight we begin a journey and we start walking down this pathway, a journey that will be challenging, but I guarantee you this, it will be eternally rewarding. And we come to this study through the Bible with the expectation that we'll not only know more about God's book, but that we'll grow in our relationship with God. With a one-year time frame, we won't be able to study every verse, go through every chapter, but be certain we will be able to know God more and have a better handle on the number one best-selling book of all time, the Bible. Now, a couple things. Why study the Bible? Why even begin a Bible study like this? Well, the key questions of life, the very questions that all men ask of themselves are three. Very simple. Who am I? Where did I come from? And where am I going? Have you ever asked yourself that? Maybe today you ask yourself those three questions over and over again. You know, another way of putting it is, where did I come from? What am I supposed to be doing here? And what will happen to me next? Or what will happen to me when I die? And maybe you ask yourself these things today, like I did. What am I supposed to be doing, Lord? Tell me. God's word says distinctively in Isaiah 46 and verses 8 through 7. Very, very powerful section of verses. I had you turn there because if they're not underlined in your Bible, they should be. This is God speaking. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there's no other. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, I'll bring it to pass, I've purposed it, and I will do it. That's what the Lord says. And so he reveals himself to us in Scripture. He gives us just many instructive things. He obviously gives us prophecy, which is what this is referring to directly. But because God's revealed himself to us through Scripture, an informed believer should clearly know who he is in Christ, where he comes from, and then where is he going. These things are revealed to us in the Scripture. And so unless a person knows everything, then he really can't know anything with certainty, because what he thinks he knows might be affected by that which he doesn't know. Does that make sense? Unless you know everything, you're in big trouble. But you know what? What we can know is what God has communicated to us in his word. And so because the God of the Bible knows everything, because he's revealed some things to humanity through his word, we can have certainty about the things that he has revealed to us. And that's good news. And so biblical Christianity is rooted and grounded upon the revelation from God. And that's how we can know with certainty, you know, what happened at creation. Hebrews 11 was talking about that. By faith we know that God framed the worlds, and he built things that are seen out of things that are not seen. So particle physics tells us that, but it says it right there in God's word from 2,000 years ago. So God has revealed himself in the Scriptures. And there are some people who say, well, Christians are opinionated and dogmatic and they're bigots because they claim to possess truth and the correct knowledge as revealed to us in the Bible. Well, they can call us that, but the Bible is true regardless of how people feel or what they say about us or the Bible or what they say about God. And I'm glad that God and his character and his actions aren't based on what people think. They will never understand why we are so confident that we see specific issues in life so clearly. It tells us this is right, this is wrong. This is white, this is black. This is good, this is bad. And we make that stand based on what God says, and people start losing their minds, especially in our culture today. But our starting point is with God and his revelation of himself to us in the Bible. Think about the contrast. How about the unbeliever? What's their starting point? Their starting point is the rejection of God's revelation, which is why they can't understand how anyone can have certainty when it comes to the knowledge about things spiritual or things in the past or things in the future. Yet the God of the Bible not only claims to have been an eyewitness to creation, he says that he was the creator himself, and he created the heavens and the earth. And so we not only know who created everything, we can know the creator because he's made himself known. And because he's sovereign over the future, he's certain about the things that are going to unfold in the future, which is pretty cool. We worship a God who's not worried about the future. He's got it all planned out. It's going to happen according to his purpose that he's laid out. That's encouraging. And that's why we should, like Paul, be encouraged like he was doing with Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. He says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I like the King James there because it says, "Study to show thyself approved." Whereas the New King James, and I believe the ESV, it says, you know, "be diligent." And I like that too. We should be diligent in our studies, but the King James just lays it out there, study. Study the word of God to show yourself approved. Now, there's much we can say about the historicity of the Bible, the validity of the Bible, the authenticity of the Bible, the reliability of the Bible, and so on. And we'll certainly touch on those topics as we go on and in coming studies. But what we desire to focus on as Christians is the fact that God has indeed spoken. He has. Get this. Over 3,000 times in the Old Testament, we read, "God said, God spoke, or thus saith the Lord." Over 3,000 times. So you think that God has something to say? Yes, he does. It's clear that the Bible claims to be the word of God or his communication to us. And so if you have the creator of the universe, if you have our creator speaking to us and telling us, here's where you came from, here's what you're supposed to be doing, and here's what future events look like, do you not think we should listen? I think we should. I think it's a good idea. Listen to what Alistair Begg said. He said, "A good church is a Bible-centered church. Nothing is as important as this. Not a large congregation, a witty pastor, or tangible experiences of the Holy Spirit." A Bible-centered church. Because if we study the Bible, we know what God says, and he says, this is what I want you to do, this is what I don't want you to do, and all these other things that he's talking about, it can be balanced out based on God's word. And I want to make sure that we all understand here tonight that we don't worship the Bible. We don't worship God's word. We worship the God of the word. Okay? We don't worship the word of God. We worship the God of the Word. And we should not be interested in knowing Bible facts alone, but allowing those facts and truths to assist us in knowing God. D.L. Moody said, "The Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation." It's not for us to just gain a whole bunch of, you know, head knowledge and have it miss our heart 18 inches down. It should sink into our heart and permeate our lives and affect everything. Bible teaches us about God, and we should take note that studying the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, so help me God, so help you God, you know, gives us context, right? When you see and the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation and how it all fits together in context, and you understand key things like Old Testament versus New Testament, Old Covenant versus New Covenant, when you understand who the authors are, when you understand who the audience is of a particular book, do you know how many problems that solves? Many, many, many. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking with the leaders of Ephesus, one of the final things he said to them, he said in Acts 20, verses 26 and 27, "Therefore I testify to you this day, and I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the entire or the whole counsel of God." I taught you the whole counsel of God, you guys. That's awesome for Paul to say to them. Jesus and the apostles quoted from the Old Testament more than 600 times. More than 600 times they quoted from the Old Testament. And so you can be sure that Jesus wanted us to know the Old Testament scriptures. And all these things were written as our examples and for our learning. Did you know that the New Testament picks up where the Old Testament leaves off? The Old Testament, Malachi, actually talks about a forerunner, John the Baptist. And guess where the New Testament picks up at? John the Baptist, a forerunner, the one who is crying out, make straight the ways of the Lord, the Messiah is coming. And then he was actually there to point out the Messiah. Okay, he's here. Wow. I mean, imagine that. Imagine that. What is the Bible? What is the Bible? The English word Bible, does anyone know? It means book. Book. It means book. And it comes from the Latin word Biblia and the Greek word Biblios. From the second century, the Christian church has used the term Bible to refer to the collection of 66 books that make up what is considered Holy Scripture. For 800 years, we've used that term, Bible. The Bible is made up of two testaments. I referred to it just earlier. The what testament? The Old Testament and the New Testament. Does anyone know offhand how many books are in the Old Testament? 39. 39 books in the Old Testament, 29 books in the New Testament. The Old Testament was composed from about 1400 BC to 400 BC, and the New Testament was written from about 50 AD to 90 AD. And we'll come back to this in just a few moments when we talk about how it's organized. But what about the Bible? Like, what's it about? What's the big topic? It's about God communicating to us. It's a book that's 66 books, that God said, here's me, here I am, here's my character, here's my nature, here's my love for you. It reveals his desire for us. It reveals his plan of salvation for us in Jesus. And it reveals his plan for the ages. What is his plan for the ages? And you know, the Bible is such an amazing piece of literature because it references conversations and events before time was even created. Wow. What other piece of literature or author has that kind of goodness in there? Pretty intriguing, isn't it? We have a document that gives history before there was history. The Bible's so unique as well, not only looking back, but the Bible's unique in that it gives us history in advance. God says, you know what? I've purposed a thing, I've spoken a thing, and I will accomplish my purpose. Wow, it's amazing. So awesome. God, regarding the things he wants us to be looking forward to or be aware of or prepared for, he'll communicate what he's going to do before he does it. And then he sees it through. And up to this point, he's been 100% accurate. Do you think he's going to stop fulfilling his word? No. He's going to keep fulfilling it, one prophecy at a time. And prophecy, by the way, that's very unique in the Bible. We could spend a lot of time talking about that and how it relates to other religions and belief systems. But no other, you know, religion has a book like the Bible that has prophecy in it that's been proven over and over and over again. The website exegeticaltools.com did a contest on their Facebook page last year, and I'm only telling you that for the reference of where this quote comes from. I haven't really dug into this particular website, but they asked people to summarize the Bible in one grammatically correct sentence without it being a run-on. And they were doing a little contest on social media, and they received many, many great responses, but here's the winner by a guy by the name of Alan Bradbury. Listen to what he said. He said, the Bible is the story of creation, subsequent fall, and final restoration of fallen humanity that God accomplishes through the death, resurrection, and return of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Boom! Hallelujah. Hallelujah to that. Yeah, that's a good idea. You can take a picture of that. But Alan's... He doesn't only fit creation, the fall, and restoration into one sentence, but also the climactic midpoint of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in one sentence without it being a run-on, like some of Paul's sentences in the New Testament. My friends, we can say that the Bible is all about who? Jesus. It's the Sunday school answer. The Bible is all about Jesus. The Old Testament is about creation of man who fails miserably and the creation of a nation through which God would bring the Messiah. And then the New Testament is all about the Messiah, his life, death, resurrection, and his teaching, and then his followers shortly thereafter. You could say that the Old Testament is about a nation, Israel, and the New Testament is about a man, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Think about this. The Old Testament, it's about anticipation of Jesus. The Gospels, they're about the manifestation of Jesus. Acts, we see the proclamation of Jesus. In the epistles, we see the explanation of Jesus. And then Revelation, we see the consummation of Jesus. And everything that got started in Genesis is wrapped up and tied with the bow in Revelation. So how's the Bible organized? Well, it's interesting because the Bible, it's different than any other book in the universe. The Bible is so different because it's a book comprised of 66 books. And how many different authors? 40. 40 different authors. It was comprised with different languages in different areas over the span of over 1,000 years. But because it was overseen by God, it communicates to us in a very comprehensive and dramatic way the nature of God and his wonderful plan for mankind. All Scripture, New Testament and Old Testament, is God's Scripture and is inspired Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, how much Scripture is that, my friends? All of it, Old and New Testament, is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it goes on to say that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's awesome. And so God used these 40 authors and their backgrounds and their different styles and their different characteristics, their different characters, and they were characters, but he inspired them by the Holy Spirit to write the things that he wanted written. And you think about that. You've got 66 books written by 40 authors over thousands, over 1,000 years, and yet it's this one scarlet thread of redemption all the way through. That's God. That's miraculous. So the Bible's divided into two major parts. And just, in case we have some people who are just kind of getting into Bible study, the Old Testament was written before the birth of Jesus, and the New Testament was written basically after the birth of Jesus, or with some events right before the birth of Jesus. The Old Testament was written over thousands of years, but the New Testament was written by the close of the first century. Like, it's really, really compressed. So generally, by date, or specifically by type or genre, the Bible is organized. So generally by date, specifically by category. So at a high level, they're by date. For instance, you've got Genesis before 1 and 2 Kings in the kingdom, right? Okay, and you've got Isaiah prophesying before Daniel comes on the scene, right? So generally speaking, when you look at your table of contents, you're looking at a general high-level, timeline, chronological timeline. But specifically, within that context, they're organized in categories, in genres, okay? And we're going to go through them. Five basic categories of the 39 books of the Old Testament, and it goes like this. You have the Law, or the Pentateuch, okay? And that's from Genesis to Deuteronomy. It represents five books. Then you've got History, 12 books, from Joshua to Esther. They're all historical books. And then you've got Poetry, five books, Job to the Song of Solomon. And you have the Major Prophets, five of them, from Isaiah to Daniel, and then you have minor prophets, 12 of them, Hosea to Malachi. And what's interesting is we have the same Bible that the Hebrews had, 2,000 years ago. It might be numbered differently. They compressed all the minor prophets into one book. They compressed 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and so on. But it's the same that they had with the Septuagint, as we'll talk about in just a bit. Here's something you should know, that there are prophets that were prophesying during different portions of Israel's history. And so you could unpack this and then string them all out and then lay them over like this and see that there were prophets who were prophesying at different parts of history. There were psalms that were written in different parts of history. We'll talk a little bit about that as we go through this study. But something I want to point out before we move on is, do you know the difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet? It's really easy, and there's not a trick question. It's the size. That's right. It's really the size. Isaiah to Daniel, those are big, long prophetic books. And then the minor prophets, they're smaller. They're 12 smaller prophets. And so that's the reason why. And then we'll also talk when we get to the prophets, basically another division, which has to do, are they pre-exilic or post-exilic? Meaning, are they happening before Israel went into exile in Babylon or after? Okay, and one or two of them have a little bit of overlap. But that's another way to look at the scriptures and kind of help us zoom in. So let's talk about the New Testament. There are five sections of the New Testament. And you've got the Gospels, four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have the history of the early church, which is one book, is the book of Acts, which interestingly enough, if you know this, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. And so really Acts is Luke part 2. Then you've got Paul's epistles, 14 books, Romans to Hebrews, and for sake of high-level overview, we'll just say that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, even though it's under debate. But just to make the outline clean, then you've got the general epistles, 7 books, James to Jude, and then prophecy, the book of Revelation. So next I want to show you another chart. I don't know if you've ever heard of Thomas Ice and Ed Hinson, but this is going to show how the different books of the Bible fit into a historical timeline. And I want to show you that Bible history is not really that complicated. Okay, when we think about Bible history, you're like, oh, wow, I mean, it's just such a long period of time. And I just want to point out a couple things. I want to point out that we have an Old Testament history from here to here of about 4,000 years. Okay, so from creation, here's ages past here, beginning of time right here, and you've got Adam all the way to the cross, you know, about 4,000 years. And then the majority of the writing of the Bible takes place from right here to the silent years, or, you know, 400 or so years before the birth of Christ, 400 BC. Okay, and so the majority of the writing of the Old Testament, it occurred right here in a period of about 1,500 years. I want to also point out that what's really cool concerning the Bibles that we have in our laps, our Old Testament, is that the Bible was translated from Hebrew into Greek starting in about 280 BC. About 70 scholars were brought down to Alexandria, Egypt, to begin this work. And the reason, or what they came up with about 100 years later, after, you know, people were cycling through, obviously, but the 70 came up with the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, okay? And so that was completed in about 180 BC. So about 200 years before the birth of Christ, we have our Old Testament as we know it locked down in history. Now, why is that important? That's important because it proves that the Old Testament was canonized 200 years before the birth of Christ. It's important because its agreement with the original Hebrew text shows that the translators took great care to create an accurate work. And so with our modern day Bibles, when they're compared with ancient Hebrew texts, the Greek Septuagint, very few differences are found. And this suggests to us that the Bible has been accurately transmitted to us in a very, very amazing way, like no other ancient book. But lastly, it shows to us and it proves the validity of God's word because there are many, many prophecies concerning the birth and life and ministry and character and death of the coming Messiah. So accurate are some of these prophecies, like, you know, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. So accurate are some of the writings of Daniel that critics would say, well, those came later, about 100 or 200 AD after the birth and death of Christ. No, no. The Old Testament is locked down in secular history in the Septuagint. And so that is awesome. So let's take a look at the New Testament chart. Here, notice that the New Testament was written before the close of the first century, okay? So that's pretty awesome. That is, that's really good, because a lot of people think, well, it came about, or, you know, people, you know, these books came up in 200 AD or 300 AD or later. No, you know, the farther away you get from the actual events, there's more room for error. But we have manuscripts from all of the New Testament books that show and are dating pre-100 AD, first century. So the last book was the book of Revelation, possibly, you know, mid-90s, not 1990s, like the 90s, right, before the first century. Also, this shows us a little bit of how the Bible came to us. And so we have, you know, these different parchments and writings, okay? And then you've got the state church age, when Constantine made the Christianity the state religion in 313 AD. But then you've got John Wycliffe, and he was the first person to translate the Bible into English. And that's really, really important, because he's called the morning star of the Reformation. And one of the issues is, in the Dark Ages, is the Word of God was darkened. It wasn't in the common language of people. And so people just couldn't go out and buy a Bible in their own language and read it. And that was a problem. And you would be amazed at the history of how the Bible came to us, and the people that gave their lives and they sacrificed everything in order to get a translation of the scriptures to us that we have in our laps today. I mean, it's amazing. So John Wycliffe is called the morning star of the Reformation. And then what really kicked it off is the invention of the printing press. And you can see the different Bibles here. The Coverdale Bible was the first one on the press, and then leading all the way down to the King James Bible and other modern translations. And so we've got this one book called the Bible. It claims to be God's message to humanity, and it offers answers to those human questions: our origin, our purpose, and our destiny. It shows us what's right and wrong in God's sight, serves as a practical guide for the Christian. It's the most influential book in the world. It's the most important book in the world. And if we believe it to be the case, then we should take time to understand its history and its content and its claims. So here's a good question. Is the Bible God's word? Is it indeed God's word? And some opponents to Christianity complain that Christians try to prove the Bible by quoting the Bible. So they would say, well, that's circular reasoning. And I do understand the problem. But, you know, the Bible's authority can be established on independent grounds. There's what we call internal evidence and external evidence for the Bible. And we don't have time to get into all of it, but in other words, we can investigate the Bible from inside and outside and see if it holds up to scrutiny and evaluation. We can look at what the Bible says about itself, what it says about historical figures outside of the Bible, and then also what historical figures had to say about the Bible. We can look at places and events that the Bible talks about, and then we can also see what secular history says and what archaeology comes up with. And let me say this, that when you do that, the Bible is accurate all of the time. And if there's stuff that disagrees, you know what? You just let a little time pass and they end up digging something up in Israel or the Middle East and like, oh, wow, Pontius Pilate was actually a person during the time of Christ. Well, no kidding, genius, you know. There are many scientific discoveries that the Bible, you know, says clearly, you know, regarding our world and regarding the universe and regarding science. And then you look at science even 100 years ago or 200 years ago, and they would say the exact opposite. And then you know what the position is now? Scientists have the position of the Bible. You know, whether the earth is round, or, you know, it used to be believed that the Bible was on the back of some big creature or some, you know, super strong person or Atlas or whatever. No, the Bible said that God hangs the earth on nothing. And that's the truth. The world is just floating. It hangs on nothing. So it's awesome. And the Bible is accurate. And when we investigate the Bible, we find that Jesus is at the center. He claimed to be the Son of God, God in human flesh. He backed that claim with the most remarkable event in human history. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. The fact that Jesus rose from the grave and that his body is not on this earth is a fact. It's a fact. There are many testimonies from early Christians which were recorded in the New Testament, and testimonies from secular history that attest to this as well. And no one has been able to disprove the fact that Jesus' body is not here. And to disprove it, all they would have to do is produce the body of Jesus. That's it. But they can't, because the grave is empty and Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God. If Jesus then was who he said he was, we would expect his followers to collect his teachings and sayings and then how Jesus lived, and that they would record these things. Well, guess what? That's exactly what the Gospels do. That's exactly what the Gospels are. In the Gospels, Jesus affirms the divine origin of the Old Testament and promises that his Spirit would help his followers remember all of the words and the works and teachings of his. In the Old Testament, we see prophecies of the coming Messiah. And then in the New Testament, guess what? We see the arrival of the Messiah just like it was predicted in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see his arrival, we see the beginning of his church, and the application of his teachings. So some have said, well, why is the Bible necessary? Why is the Bible necessary? We're not able to understand God through our own human reasoning. Like, we're not on some journey, you know, apart from God, where we have to go down this road or accomplish these things or climb the highest mountain or seek out the wisest guru to find information about God. We're not even capable of that. But the first issue that we have with why the Bible is necessary, why did God have to write us a book? It's because, number one, communication with God had been broken. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the relationship with God was broken. They were separated from God. Before they sinned, they had access to God. It was a very, very beautiful and intimate thing. But afterward, they did not. Number two, God is unapproachable. God, by his very nature, cannot be approached by sinful man. And Paul described God in this way. He said in 1 Timothy 6:16, "Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." So God is separated from man because man is sinful. And God's holiness doesn't mesh with our sinfulness. Number three, man is natural. In our sin, we're natural. We're not spiritual. We're not generally inclined for spiritual things. We've rebelled. We've gone our own way, like Isaiah 53:6 states. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." And so because this communication with God has been broken, because God is unapproachable, because we're natural and we're sinful and we're not generally spiritual, a revelation from God is essential. It's important. You could say it was necessary that God wrote us a book. He wrote us a letter. It was a love letter, really written in blood. I love this concept of the scarlet thread of redemption that was picked up by a commentator a number of years ago, I think about 150 years ago, and it was called the Scarlet Thread of Redemption, because you see that thread woven all the way throughout Scripture. And the guy coined that phrase out of Joshua chapter 2 with Rahab the harlot hanging the scarlet thread out the window so that she and her family could be saved. And that thread that you see from Genesis to Revelation, it's awesome. God wrote us a book. And without God's divine revelation, we would be left with what? Our own ideas, our own creativity, even with figuring out who God is. Now, do you see people worshiping a God that they come up with in their own mind? Yeah, we see it all the time. And that's bad. We would come up with ideas of who we think God should be, and there would be no standard. You know, how many times have you heard people say, well, I just can't believe in a God who would be so, you know, and then they're quoting some standard that God has, you know, or something that they made up, or they make up something that sounds so astronomical and asinine, can I say that? Just crazy, you know, like a straw man. And they said, well, I don't want to believe in a God like that. Well, are you willing to believe the God of the Bible? Because, you know, what you said, this is God's character right here. You know, in context, wow. So we need to go to the Word of God for what we believe about the Lord. I mean, who would be right if everyone came up with their own idea of God? Who would possibly be right, and who could say, well, I really know God, you know, if we were all doing our own thing? So God revealed himself to man through the Bible. Actually, through both the written word, the Bible, and the living word, Jesus. So if we want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. And then we have the Bible, where God explains himself, explains his plan in even more, just a huge scope than just his person. It's awesome. But we also have the written word. We have the living word, and we have the written word. And we can know God and what his plan is and what he thinks about us because of the Bible. And that's good news. And greater love, the key aspect of God's character, is shown forth in his Son. Because greater love has no one than this, than he that lays his life down for his friends. And God sent his only Son into this world so that we could be saved from sin and destruction by believing in him. He went to the cross for us so that our sins could be forgiven. He was buried, rose from the grave. And we can look forward to a similar resurrection from the dead if we believe and put our hope and trust in Jesus. And that's the key characteristic of God's nature, is love. You know, in the Bible it says, God is love, period. That's awesome. God is a personal God, and he communicates with us. And we're made in his image with the ability to give and receive communication. And so don't you think it's logical that God would be communicative? That God would communicate to us? And we have this communication in the Bible. It's God communicating to us. Isaiah 1:2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Who is that written to? The heavens and the earth. That's a pretty broad, salutation, right? Is that the beginning of the letter? The Lord has spoken. It's him. It's the Lord speaking to us. Peter said to Jesus in John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. No one else has the words of eternal life. Only Jesus conquered sin and death. And we can only go to Jesus and go to the Word of God to find out, well, what's it like when we die? It's right here. Everything God wants us to know about life after death is right here. If we don't read it in the Bible, then God doesn't believe it's important enough for us to know. And we need to be okay with that. Have you ever met somebody who is really good at communicating? I mean really good at communicating. Well, God is the ultimate communicator. And the Bible presents him as one. Furthermore, the Bible is his major communication. You know, you've got his Son and the Bible. He's communicating to us in every possible way. And you look at the Bible as this piece of literature, and we'll be talking about it. You've got, like we saw, you've got law, like legal documents. You've got history. You've got poetry. You've got prophecy that are, it's talking about future events. You've got metaphors and similes. You have plays on words. There's humor. There's drama. Oh, there's irony. I mean, my goodness, like every literary tool is found in the Word of God. And you would think that God would deploy or employ every human tool in our language that he designed because he's the author of his book. That's why it's the bestseller. The Bible applies to everyone, doesn't it? Hear, O you heavens, and hear, O you earth. He says, dear earth, I love you. You're messed up, and I've got a plan. But the Bible is this letter that everybody can understand. It's written in language that God designed, and he gave us a capacity to understand language. The Bible says in Mark 12:37 that when Jesus spoke, if you could imagine being in in Judea, in this in Israel 2,000 years ago, and here's this man, here's Jesus, and he's speaking, and you're a common person, and it says this, the common person heard Jesus gladly. They heard him gladly because he spoke in their language, he spoke in a way that they could understand, and he spoke with love for them. The multitudes listened to Jesus, and children, they loved the sound. They might not have understood the concepts and the parables and stuff, but kids can see through stuff, right? And they loved Jesus so much that they wanted to go up and be with Jesus, and he would pick them up and set them on his lap. And he goes, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And you guys need to have faith like a little child. Just you need to come freely. Wow, that's awesome. He spoke to the common people and they heard him gladly. You know, some parts of the Bible were written to groups of people, and some parts of the Bible were written to specific individuals, but then there's stuff in there for our learning. The multitudes listen to Jesus, individuals listen. In Jesus' day in the first century, the Bible was written in the language that was the normal, everyday language that people spoke at that time in that culture. Do you know what that was? Greek. It was Greek. The Bible wasn't written in some special language that only a few people could understand. And the Bible claims to have authority over all people everywhere. And that's really important because the Bible puts people into two categories with its authority. You have believers and non-believers. And the Bible puts people with its authority, the authority of God, into those categories. And the New Testament states, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Wow. There's no other book, religious or secular, that speaks with that kind of authority. Now as we move on, let's ask this question. What does the Old Testament say about itself? We find a lot of statements that claim that its contents are from God. I'm going to go through these rather quickly. You could take a picture or write these down. Exodus 4:30. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. So Aaron was Moses' spokesman. So as God spoke to Moses, Moses told that to his brother. And then the brother went out before the congregation of Israel. And we see right here, he says, I'm telling you everything. I'm not going to tell you more or less. And that's important. Also, the Bible was conveyed through humans. Zechariah 7:12. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words of which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Oh, isn't that cool? Right there in Zechariah 7, God's word came through the prophets that he sent his Spirit to so that they could write God's word down. So the Bible was conveyed through humans. It would benefit future generations. Isaiah 59:21, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor the mouth of your descendants, nor the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. He wanted us to pass on his word. The Bible's infallible. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? It's infallible. When God speaks, he will come through every single time. The Bible is eternal and unchanging. A favorite verse of mine is Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, and it says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God endures forever. Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." You know, there's people on earth that are really unsettled about God's word. Well, we don't know if it's really of God or not. We don't know if Jesus actually said this or not, or if a miracle is a miracle. Stop. God's word is already settled in heaven. God's not worried. He says, "This is my word, and it's going to stand." It's eternal and unchanging. It's also powerful. Jeremiah 23, 29. "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" I don't know if you've ever been fired by the Lord or broken by the Lord when you're reading his word or you're hearing a message and it's just piercing and you're crushed. And that's because he wants to crush and pierce the sin in our lives so that we would repent and that we would come back to him and be forgiven, be in a right relationship with him. It's true. Psalm 119, verse 142 says, "Your law is truth." God's word, the Bible, is perfect. Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The law speaking about his whole law, all of his writings. Speaking of the Bible accomplishing God's purposes, Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So we need to submit to that. It's a guide for daily living, Psalm 119:105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." I don't know if you've heard that verse before. From these passages, we can see that the Bible claims to record the words and deeds of God. And also these statements assure us that we can place our hope in these promises and our trust. How about the New Testament? What does it say about the Bible? Well, it says that God's word came through humans. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." 1 Corinthians 2:13, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." It's amazing. You know, when you look in the New Testament, you find that Peter talked about his writings and some of Paul's writings as scripture. Talking about the writings of Paul, and people would twist the writings of Paul as they do the rest of the scriptures. The rest of the scriptures. So it's amazing. So you've got the word of God claiming to be, true, and then you also have people in the Bible putting the writings, the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of these writers on the same par as Scripture. And I tell you what, if you're not inspired by the Spirit of God to do that, you shouldn't be doing that. God's Word is authoritative. The Word of God is presented as the final authority on all matters, as Jesus demonstrated for us when he was tempted by Satan. Matthew 4:10, he said to Satan, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." God's word is eternal. Jesus said that his words are everlasting. He said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And God's word is true. Jesus told us that God's word is true in everything that it says. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true, and your word is truth." Wow. So if the word of God is not true, do you know what that would mean? Jesus is mistaken. Do you think that's a possibility? No, it is not a possibility. We don't have a hope if Jesus is mistaken. That's true. So both the new, I want you to get this. Why did I go through all that? Both the New Testament and the Old Testament record the words and deeds of God. And that's exciting. And it brings up a question. Why is a written record important? We're going to go through this quickly. Five quick reasons why. Number one, misinterpretation. If we only had an oral communication from God, then we would have a message that could change when it was told over and over and over again from generation to generation. It could change, and it wouldn't give us much confidence. Also, if it began to differ significantly, how would we know which one to trust? The Bible is the most accurate piece of historical literature. With all of the New Testament manuscripts we have today, you can be assured that your Bible is 99.5% accurate. It's awesome. And none of the other percentage points or whatever, or the half percent, affects any kind of belief or doctrine, you know, that's important to be saved. We have so many manuscripts that we're able to see where a marginal comment became part of the text, or a text ended up being a part of the marginal comment. It's awesome. So that's one. Number two, preservation. It's preserved. It allows succeeding generations to know what the original writers said. These writings put in a book or canon can now be preserved. And while the writers have long since died, God continues to speak because he inspired those guys. He inspired the writers. And let me just pause for a quick moment to address the fact that the creator of the universe certainly has the capacity to preserve his communication to us. Don't you think? You know, right now we have over 25,000 manuscripts of all or different parts of the New Testament. 25,000 of either complete New Testaments or parts. We have 1,700 fragments of the Old Testament, as well as 350 copies of the Septuagint that I mentioned a little while ago. My friends, no other ancient document comes close to having these kind of numbers that back up its authenticity and its reliability and its historicity. No other ancient document comes close to the Bible and what God has preserved for us. Number three, it's an authoritative source. A written revelation solves doctrinal controversies. If there's a question about Christian belief, well, the written Bible can be studied as an authoritative source. Number four, it can be translated. Once it's committed to writing this revelation, there's now a greater possibility of people transmitting it into other languages or translating it into other languages. And then number five, the message can be spread. With a written record, the message can be copied and spread, and there's an assurance that the original thoughts remain intact. So, my friends, we have the Bible, God's Word before us, which along with the revelation of God in human flesh in His Son is specific revelation of God to us. We have both Jesus, the living Word, and we have the Word of God, the written Word, which records the life and times and death and resurrection of Jesus. So do you understand how powerful this is for us? We love the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. If you want to know what God is like, read His Word. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you want to have a faith that's growing, if you want to grow your faith, Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Not just listening to whatever. No, hearing the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word in 2 Timothy 4:2. And Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all of the things I have commanded you. And what was Jesus' favorite book that he liked to quote from the Old Testament? Anyone? Deuteronomy. Have you not read? Like Jesus talked like these guys should have known the scriptures. You know, the spiritual elite in that day. If you would have known, you wouldn't have been mistaken with what you just said. They're like, oh, man, I've got to read more. With eyes of faith, with our heart. But he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we're to read, heed, teach, and preach the written word of God. And I'm so glad that you guys are making this commitment to travel through the Bible over this next year. And I encourage you to read ahead, as you will get so much more out of this study by reading ahead. Does anyone want to take a gander of which book we're going to study through next week?
Pre-Genesis.
I think Chuck Missler taught like 18 studies before he even got to Genesis 1-1, or he taught 1-1, and I listened to all those years ago, but no, we're going to do Genesis next week. And so if you look at the beginning of your Bible and the index, it will show you the general plan that we'll have through our time together. And so here's what I'm going to close with. Because I want us to grow together, and I want to be consistent week in, week out. There's certain things that we're going to hit, okay, that we're going to do, whether I'm teaching or Pastor Stacy or somebody else. But we're going to be following a similar template or pattern as we tackle the various books of the Bible. And I'm just going to tell you this in advance. We're going to travel at a high level with the author, the audience, and then about a one-sentence overview. And then we're going to talk about the where and the when of the events of that particular book took place. So we're going to start traveling at a high level, and then we're going to speak of those things, and then we're going to start zooming in down into the book and talk about the main purpose and the theme and the outline. We're going to look at the nature of God that is revealed in that particular book, the nature of Jesus, the nature of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at prophecies in that particular book. We'll make sure that we hit on any kind of types, you know, in the book, and of course, prophecies that concern the end times. And then that said, we'll always make time to let the scriptures speak to our heart. And we want to give time for transformation. We don't want just information. We want transformation. And so some books we'll be gleaning as we go through the book, you know, like Ruth was gleaning in the fields of Boaz, okay, picking up the grain from the edges and filling her sacks, which was more than enough. And we'll do that. And then other times we'll just pause at one particular place and we'll say, Lord, what do you have for us in this passage here? And so we want to be able to draw application, and we want to be changed. We want to be different as we go through this study this next year. Does that sound exciting? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that's faithful and true no matter what we're going through, no matter what the world says, no matter what the critics say. And we just thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to get to know you in a deeper way. And I pray that you would open our minds and help us to be diligent to study and read ahead and take notes. And I pray that we would use this information in our lives, that we would apply these principles, but also that we would take what we've learned and share it with others, because there's a world out there that's dying to know these truths that are in these 66 books that we call the Bible. And so we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.